Welcome to today's special edition of Go Beyond with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, be sure to come and visit us. For more information about our ministry, please feel free to visit our website at www.judahministries.net. Here's Pastor Michael.
So anyhow, let's get into our Bible study, and we are in the book of Revelation. We're going to go through it chapter by chapter and see what the Lord is saying to the church today. And we're continuing with the seven churches. You could open up your Bible to chapter 2. We will get there in a few minutes. We're going to talk about the church of Smyrna first, and then we're going to wrap it up, and I'm going to give you a synopsis of the other five churches, as it were. But before we do that, let's kind of lay a foundation and see what this book of Revelation is all about. In Revelation chapter 1, right at the beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "This is the revelation." Somebody say, "The revelation." It's one revelation. It's not revelations. If I could have my scripture up, please. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, not the world, what soon must come to pass. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. This is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, here's a good word for you all. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and obey what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, let me just do a little exposition here real quick. So, first of all, not only do we need to read and hear the word of God, but we need to take it to heart and we need to obey the word of God. Are you with me? Say amen, somebody. Now let me reemphasize that from the last message, the book of Revelation is a written account of an absolute future with two vastly different endings. For us in Christ, our future is beyond comprehension. It's absolutely glorious, as the Bible says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even put in our puny minds. I mean, that's good news, somebody. For the unbeliever, the God haters, those who are lukewarm, those who are playing footsies with Jesus. How many know people who play footsies with Jesus? Can I tell you something? Jesus is not coming back for a mistress. All right. He's not coming back for a boo. He's coming back for a bride, somebody. A lot of people in the church playing footsies with Jesus. But for those, the ones who are asleep in the church, those who are stiff-necked and they refuse to repent, the end days will be filled with disaster, with pain, with torment, and it will be topped off with eternal separation from God. Two vastly different endings. I choose to spend my eternity with Jesus Christ. How about you? Amen? Now, in that passage, it says, because the time is near. So let's take a look at that word firstly. Some of your translations may say shortly. But how many of you know this is speaking of God's timetable, not man's timetable? Right? We know that God's timetable, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. So this is according to God's timetable. But the ancient Greek phrase here for shortly or soon, whatever's in your Bible, is entaki, which simply means quickly or suddenly coming to pass, indicating rapidity of execution after the beginning takes place. Now, let me quote John Woolford, who's a renowned theologian. He put it this way, and I quote. He says, "The idea is not that the event may occur soon, but when it does, it will be sudden." Are you following me? Jesus echoed these same words when he said the end days are going to be like birth pains. You know, for the first 8 months, you're just kind of moseying along. But when you hit that ninth month and that baby's ready to come out, how many of you know it's soon? It's entekai. It's quickly. So that's what the word is saying, because we know that this was written nearly 2,000 years ago when John wrote the book of Revelation. So this morning we are continuing our study of the seven letters written to the seven churches. The last message we focused on the church of Ephesus. And if you were here for the last message, or if you've got a chance to watch it on video, you know that these letters are not easy, feel good, tickle your ear, prosperity preaching types of letters. Are you with me? Rather, they are hard. They are gut check time. It's a time for extreme, extreme introspection. These letters are strategically placed chronologically for a reason. They are placed right after chapter 1, when Jesus in all his glory and power and authority, and it's right before we get a glimpse of heaven, which Robin read this morning in chapter 4, when we get a glimpse of heaven. And we see Jesus in all his power and authority. We see the church in chapter 4, and then all hell breaks loose in chapter 6 through chapter 18. It's followed by the glorious return of Jesus Christ with his church. He's not coming for his church at that time. He's coming with his church in chapter 19. We return to the earth with Jesus, and then the subsequent millennial reign, and then our finally our eternal state. So chapters 2 and chapters 3, or chapter 3, contain the seven letters to the seven churches. I want to do a quick review from last week. Remember, the seven churches represent two things. Number one, they were actual churches. They were actual fellowships in their respective locations that Jesus was addressing. The conditions of these local churches were located throughout Asia Minor. Asia Minor today, we know it as the nation of Turkey. The seven churches also represent the different strengths, the different struggles of the churches throughout the entire church age, which we are still living in the church age today. And how many of you can testify that even this 21st century church is not without its issues? Lots of issues in the church. Revelation 2, verses 1 and 7, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going over last week a little bit. Ephesus is not only a location, but Ephesus is also a church condition. In other words, the Ephesus condition, as we read, and we will see the Pergamum condition, or the Laodicean condition, or the Smyrna condition. Now, keep in mind, these letters are written to the angel of the church. We've learned that is not a supernatural being, but the word in the Greek is agalos, which simply means a church leader, a pastor, or an elder. So these letters were written to the elder of the church. Then it was to be communicated to the congregation. So listen, saints of God, as I read and expound on these letters, if you're getting stung by these messages, don't blame me. Amen. I'm just the king's heralder. I'm just reading the king's letters. Or are you with me, somebody? I'm just the mailman. I'm going up and down the street just ringing doorbells. That's all I'm doing. So don't get it mad at me. You know, when the IRS, you get a letter from them in your mailbox, you get mad at your mailman? You should have never brought that letter to me. No. So don't get mad at me as we go through these things. Come on, somebody convince me and say amen. Amen. So Ephesus persevered. They worked hard. They fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They exercised spiritual discernment to recognize those who called themselves prophets, and they called themselves prophets and apostles and evangelists, and they discerned every crazy wind of doctrine that blew through the church. In other words, they were extremely spiritually astute, the church of Ephesus. In other words, just because you wore a collar or a robe, you had a business card on it that had a title, bishop or apostle or evangelist or whatever other self-appointed title you wanted to make up, did not mean you were ordained of God. And the Ephesians had no patience with such foolishness. Listen, Judah, man does not ordain and call men. You're all quiet on me this morning. It's God and God alone who ordains and calls men. How many of you know, even today, there are a lot of man-appointed or self-appointed ministers of the gospel? But the main issue with the church of Ephesus, as we learned in the last message, is that they had lost their first love. They began to labor out of religious obligation instead of compassion. They became traditional. They became legalistic, just going through the church motions. They were loveless. And unless they repented, the Bible says that God was going to remove their lampstand, or in other words, their usefulness. And I gave you a glaring example with the United Methodist Church over the past 100 years in the 20th century, how far they have fallen in just 100 years. 100 years ago, they were the most evangelical, most missionary-minded church on the face of the earth. They were spreading the gospel everywhere, but today they have homosexuals in the pulpit. Come on, somebody talk to me. I'm just delivering the mail, y'all. I'm not picking on a Methodist, because I could go through the Presbyterians, I could go through a whole lot of churches today that aren't standing up for the truth of the Word of God. They're kowtowing to the ways of this world. Oh, come on, somebody help me in this house. Secondly, we learned that God hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. Who were the Nicolaitans? They were a religious sect named after Nicholas, who was one of the seven original deacons. You could read about him in Acts chapter 6, and is believed to have created at least two majorly errant doctrines that early church historians have recorded. Number one, this is the Nicolaitans. They promoted leadership through domination, as opposed to leadership through servanthood, which Jesus Christ taught. Remember, it was Jesus Christ who washed the feet of the disciples. It's leadership through servanthood. In other words, they created a spiritual hierarchy or an organization. How many of you know, listen, church, we are not an organization, but rather an organism. But we need to have an organization in our organism, or otherwise we're helter-skelter. Listen, Jesus isn't coming back for an organization. He's not coming back for the Baptists. Come on, somebody say amen. He's not coming back for the Pentecostals or the Bapticostals. He's not coming back for the Methodists or the Catholics or the Presbyterians or ABC church up the street. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for a bride. He's coming back for one who is unblemished and washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't care what denominational title you write across your forehead. He's not looking for a mark of a church. He's looking for the mark of the blood of the Lamb in your heart. Come on, if you're with me, somebody. Number two, the Nicolaitans promoted what was known then as, and we've seen this throughout the 60s, if you've lived in that era, something known as free love, and is believed that Nicholas, the deacon, actually allowed others to marry his own wife, thus promoting polygamy and every other kind of sexual depravity. In other words, everything goes: adultery, fornication, homosexuality, LGBTQ, polygamy. Listen, not in the world. He's talking about in the church. Are you hearing me? And the Bible says God hates it. You know, this whole thing today, God is a God of love. I'm telling somebody today that there are things that our God hates. Read your Bible, please. We know that the world is going to practice this wickedness and this debaucherous living. Maybe even some of us have participated. Come on, somebody. But you thank God. Come on, Judah, what's my two favorite words? 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, and that is what some of you, some of us, let me put myself in there, that's what some of us were. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were redeemed. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. Spirit of the living God, and by the blood of the Lamb, our sins have been washed away. I wish somebody in this house would give God a praise for the blood of the Lamb of Jesus. So today I'm going to wrap up the six remaining churches in one package. Remember, the study guides are available through our WhatsApp. If you join our WhatsApp group, you'll receive study guides to all of these messages. So we're going to start with the church at Smyrna, which is in Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 8 here in just 1 second. Let me give you a little background on the church of Smyrna. Today, it's the current day of Izmir in the nation of Turkey. The nation of Turkey, the city of Izmir. It was a beautiful, wealthy city known as the Glory of Asia. It thrived in trade, culture, and learning. Now, despite its prosperity, it was deeply devoted to emperor worship, becoming a leading center of Roman loyalty by building temples to Rome and the Emperor Tiberius. Because remember, after the Greeks lost power, the Romans overtook the Greeks, so a lot of these nations were still conforming to Roman paganism. Smyrna is coming under this Roman rule. Under the Emperor Domitian in the late first century, which is the time of John's writing, worship of Caesar became mandatory as a test of political loyalty. Listen, citizens were required to burn incense and declare that Caesar is Lord. Now, you were able to say Jesus is Lord. You could still say that because, you know, they were polytheists, as they believed in many gods. But you could say Jesus, but you still had to say Caesar was Lord. Listen, our Bible says our God will have nobody else before him. Jesus is Lord. So because of the refusal to choosing to acknowledge only Jesus Christ, an act that led them to severe persecution, suffering, and martyrdom. Now, if you're part of our WhatsApp group, I put an article together speaking about the great Polycarp, one of the fathers of the faith, and you could read it in more detail. It'll kind of give you a background of what was going on in Smyrna in those days, because Polycarp was from Smyrna. So here we go, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says, to the angel, to the pastor, to the elder of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last who died and returned to life. I know your affliction and your poverty. Though you are rich, I am aware of the slander of those who falsely claim to be Jews, but in fact, they're a synagogue of Satan. Let's pause there. Today, as with Smyrna, there are many who falsely claim to be Christians, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, I don't know if you saw the video here a couple of weeks ago when this violent mob invaded a Sunday morning church service. Listen, if you want to protest, you want to carry your signs, you want to shout and yell, get your permit, go for it. Thank God we live in a country that we could still do that. You know, they're protesting in Iran right now, and they've killed nearly 25, 30,000 people, shot them dead. All right? So just kind of giving you a little contrast here. But if you protest, but it is against federal law to walk into this building and start intimidating people. Are you hearing me? But if you watch the whole thing, you know, I expect the world to do these crazy things. But the people that were walking in claimed to be Christians. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I worship Jesus. No, you don't. You're of the synagogue of Satan. Come on, somebody help me in the house. And this this is the same thing that's going on in the church of Smyrna. People portraying to be Jesus followers. People portraying to be Christ followers. You know, Jesus said in the last day, many false Christ will appear. He's not talking about in the person. Hey, let me do a little study here for you. Watch this. Jesus says, many will come claiming I'm the Messiah. That word in the original Greek simply means anointing. How many of you know there are people coming with a lot of false anointings? They don't have to go by the name Jesus. They don't have to say that they're your Savior. They don't have to say those things that they died for you as a false Jesus. No, they just have a false anointing, and they're leading millions of people straight to the pit of hell. And they're doing it in the name of Jesus. Are you hearing me, church? So this nonsense that's going on, Could you imagine? You know, they're protesting in the name of quote unquote free speech, but how many of you know it's not completely free? You cannot yell fire in a movie theater. That's against the law. If you go look up US Code 218, I did the research, I can't recall the numbers from memory, but it is illegal to walk into a church building such as this and disrupt the service. It's a federal law. It's called the FACE Act. One of them is called the Klan Act, that's been in our books since the late 1800s after slavery. You cannot go into a place of worship and disrupt. Now, could you imagine if we took a group of Christians and went marching into a mosque and start holding up signs, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the way, the truth. Nobody comes in. Could you imagine? Do you think the media today would be complicit with that? Their hair would be on fire. Listen, saints. Don't be deceived. Christianity, mainly Jesus, is under assault worldwide. That wasn't in my notes. That's free. No extra charge for that. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Let's move on. Verse 10. The Bible says, do not fear. Right? He's talking about all the suffering that's coming to Smyrna. But he writes, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. Now, how would you like to receive that letter? Hey, Judah. Starting next week, the devil's going to come and test us, and just because you say you love Jesus, they're going to throw you into prison. Is it shaking you a little bit? I hope it is. I hope it is. Watch. And you will suffer a tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We're going to take a look at those little phrases. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches, not church. This is plural. The one who is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Because how many of you know, if you're born once, you die twice. You're going to go through the second death. But if you're born twice, if you're born in the flesh, then you're born in the Spirit. You're born twice, you will only die once. Somebody say, thank God. So God, listen, he sets up a church. He sets up a group of believers right in the middle of the darkness, right in the middle of Smyrna, a city filled with idolaters. I can tell you today that, listen, God still has churches right in the middle of idolatrous nations and communities. God still establishes his church in drug-infested, poverty-stricken, alcohol-laden, and sexually perverted communities. Why? Because we are a lampstand in and among the darkness. God has called us, Judah, listen, for us to shine our light in the darkness wherever we may be. So the Bible says that they will suffer persecution for 10 days or prophetically, possibly 10 years. This may very well denote 10 years of the persecution, which was precisely the duration of the persecution of under Diocletian, during which all the Asiatic churches were grievously afflicted with. He said, but you, if you remain faithful, I'm going to give you a crown. This crown, there's two different crowns in the Greek. This is it's called a Stephanos. It differed from a king's crown. The Stephanos was very lightweight. This crown was not used only athletic games, but it was used, listen, during a marriage ceremony. How many of you seen maybe a beauty pageant, Miss America? She gets a crown. This is the crown that Jesus is talking about. How many of you are looking for that crown as the bride of Christ to be put on your head? Hallelujah. We are the victorious bride of Christ. Smyrna also suffered persecution, which led to the loss of employment and the inability to bank and participate in the economy, which led to abject poverty for the Christians. Listen, this oppression is nothing new. It's going on in China right now with their social scoring system, forcing you to be a good citizen, quote unquote. In other words, they have facial recognition and monitors everywhere watching every move that you make. And if you post something that's derogatory toward communism or toward socialism or toward the Chinese government, they lower your social score. Then if your social score falls so far down, then you can no longer send your children to school. You see the pressure they put on you. If it goes down so far, you're not allowed to partake in the public transportation, or they'll turn your bank accounts. Do you see the oppression that is coming? Listen, church, it was the same thing with the church of Smyrna, forcing you to be a good citizen. And we will see this play out when we get to Revelation 13, when the time is going to come, when the Antichrist is going to implement his one world religion, one world church, and one world economic system, one world finances, when you're going to be required to receive the mark of the beast, which is 666, because if you don't take the mark of the beast, they're going to decapitate you. Could you imagine the pressure that they're going to put on the church? Well, I'll starve. I don't care. I'll starve. Well, how about your 5-year-old and your 8-year-old and your 3-year-old? Could you imagine the pressure on parents at that time? Not to take the mark of the beast. But listen, church, Smyrna has gone through that. We're just seeing a precursor to what's coming in Revelation 13, which will be global. I'm not going to go into this today, but you know, they just had the World Economic Forum here about 2 weeks ago, and they're still talking about a one world government. Listen, it's coming. The book said it. God wrote it. I believe it. We're watching these things play out right before our very eyes, saints of God. So through their suffering, however, God displayed the true riches of the church in Smyrna to everyone. Here's just a little FYI. Check this out. Over the centuries, Smyrna, Izmir, has survived severe Roman oppression and persecution, as well as severe Muslim persecution for about 1400 years through the Ottoman Empire. However, Smyrna is the only church out of the seven that still exists today in the 21st century. Come on, somebody put their hands together and give God a praise. Hallelujah. He will sustain his remnant. Now, as an overview of the seven churches, there is nothing negative said about Smyrna. Nothing, as with Philadelphia, just two out of the seven. But in verse 9, as we read, Jesus says, I have seen your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. You have great wealth. Now, if we contrast that to the church of Laodicea, here's what we read. It's Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 15 and 18. We're going to jump through the book a little bit. The two chapters. Chapter 3, verse 15. It says, Jesus speaking, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Let me explain that, because there's a lot of misnomers with this little package, this little verse. Jesus said, I would rather you cold or hot. He's not saying, I would rather you be on fire for me or ice cold toward me. That's not what he's saying. Because both cold and hot are useful. Let me give you an example. It is very cold outside. We have any snow shovelers in here? Anybody been out shoveling snow? All right, got some, even some of the sisters are putting up the hand. Been shoveling some snow. When you go out there in that 10 degree weather and you're shivering and you come in, the last thing you want is a glass of ice water or a glass of iced tea. You prefer to have a hot chocolate or a hot tea or a hot bowl of soup. Are you with me? The hot, it's useful. However, let's flip the coin. It's 95 degrees. You're outside and you're cutting the grass. When you're sweating and you're stanking and all of a sudden you go back in the house, the last thing you want is a hot bowl of chicken noodle soup. Are you with me? It's useless. No, you want that ice water. You want the iced tea. You want something that is refreshing. So Jesus says, because you are neither hot, you're useless. Because you're cold, not cold, you're useless. You've become lukewarm. The last thing you want, whether it's hot or cold outside, is something that's lukewarm. Are you hearing me, somebody? And because you're lukewarm, the Greek, the translation there, it says spit you out of my mouth or spew you out of my mouth. It simply means that you're making me sick to my stomach and you're going to make me vomit you. So listen, be cold or be hot. Be useful for Jesus. Come on, somebody in the house. Watch, he's still talking to the Laodiceans. He says, you say I am rich. He's talking to the church. I am rich. I've acquired great wealth. We have a huge edifice. We have a beautiful church, stained glass windows, excellent sound system. We have lights and heat and air conditionings. I have a great budget for our church. I wear $5,000 designer suits. I drive a Bentley and we have jets, 2, 3, 4 jets as a part of ministry. I am wealthy and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize the word of the Lord, that you are wretched, you're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich like the church at Smyrna, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And here, watch, salve to put on your eyes so that you can see, because listen, he's talking to the church, you're spiritually blind. The Lord tells them to buy gold, white clothes, and salve from him. The word is speaking of the three main sources of wealth in Laodicea. Number one, it was a financial center, much like our Wall Street in New York City. It's where all the banking happened, where all the gold was kept. So it was a financial center. Number two, it was a center for garment production. In other words, that's where all their designers were, and their designer clothes in that part of Asia came out of Laodicea. And lastly, it was a center for medicines. That's where all the pharmaceuticals and the salves were created. So Laodicea had all of this going on. It was huge commerce for them. And the Lord is saying that this wealth is leading you, the church, to spiritual poverty. In other words, he's talking about, let me make it plain to you, materialism in the church, also known as the prosperity gospel. Keep preaching, pastor. I always have my amen corner somewhere hidden. Amen. If you're not going to help me out. I know, listen, this is an emotional type of happy dance preaching. I'm just trying to convey the word of God to you. Come on, somebody help me there with an amen. Amen. So Jesus says, get the spiritual gold, get the purity from me. How do we get pure gold from Jesus? It's through, listen, this isn't easy. It's through trials and tribulation. That is what purifies us according to God's word. James says, consider it pure joy. When you face trials and tribulations in your life, 1 Peter 1 states that the fire of trials causes our faith to come forth as pure gold. Listen, your next year to this time, if you get a new Mercedes-Benz and everything's going well, or you have some kind of a medical infirmity in your life, which one of those do you think is going to bring your faith forth as pure gold? Thank you, brother. It's hard. Listen, he goes on to say, by your white clothes, by your holiness. Our purity, saints of God, is developed by our obedience to his word. It's one thing to hear the word of God. It's one thing to read the word of God. But it's another thing to obey the word of God. The Bible says, don't only be a hearer, but be a doer of the word of God. And lastly, Jesus says, get some salve for your eyes. Get some spiritual insight, and that comes only through study and prayer. It's amazing to me today of the ignorance of the word of God in the pulpits. I want to implore somebody to get some salve for your eyes, that you can see what thus saith the Lord, that you can hear what thus saith the Lord, that you can be like the prophet prophesied in Isaiah chapter 43, when he says, I see a new thing. We need to have some salve on our eyes that we can see what God is doing in today's society. Are you hearing me, church? It's amazing to me, the ignorance that comes across pulpits today in the name of Jesus. Listen, your materialism, your worldly wealth can never provide a spiritual blessing for you. Amen. Never. Now listen, I'm not preaching pauper theology. I'm not against prosperity. I'm not against wealth. How many of you know we need some wealth in the church? Jesus had rich friends. You know, the two most expensive words in the Bible are go ye. Because it's not free. It's not cheap flying across the water. It's not cheap to go to different nations and to support them. It's expensive. Just know this, that your material wealth, your material poverty will never earn you admittance into heaven. And it's not a sign of how spiritual you are. Come on, talk to me, somebody. The church in Smyrna faced severe persecution. In other words, their pastors were imprisoned for just simply reading chapter 6, as we know it today, of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when he simply called sin, sin. He called adultery, adultery. He called fornication, fornication. He called debauchery. He called drug use. He called alcohol use. He called it sin. He didn't sugarcoat the message. Listen, church, we are not called to be the sugar. We're called to be the salt of the earth. Jesus isn't looking for some milk toast pastor or preacher. Your best life now. If you're looking for your best life now, honey, you missed the message. I like what Darla says, you know, as an unbeliever, this is the heaven you will ever experience. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the only hell that we'll ever experience. Because how many of you know the best is yet to come? Somebody. The best is yet to come. But it's becoming increasingly harder and harder to do that in society today. Today, society largely labels you as a bigot or a homophobe. You're intolerant You know, you want border security, which is biblical. How many of you know border security is biblical? God created the boundaries of our nation. They call you a racist. They call you a xenophobic. Everything gets redefined. So, sodomy is now called an alternative lifestyle. Today we call fornication friends with benefits. We're living in the day of Isaiah 5 and 20 when bitter is now sweet and sweet is now bitter and good is evil and evil is good. We have darkness for light and light for darkness. If you read that scripture, God is saying, woe to those who call them these things. Come on, are you hearing me, somebody? But because of the profession of Christ, Smyrna, and the refusal to bow down to the emperor and conform to the pop culture of the day and the PC crowd and lie on their jobs and give bribes and take bribes, they didn't get the jobs and they didn't get the promotions that other folks were getting. So they suffered financial and economic hardship, which would lead to their financial poverty. However, due to their heavy persecution and their financial struggles, God called them rich. As compared to the Laodiceans, he called them pitiful, wretched, and poor. Listen, saints of God, listen, Judah, just because many Christians in India or Africa or Pakistan or Haiti are living in poverty by the world standards, hear me when I tell you, they are not poor. They are not poor. On the contrary, they are very Smyrna-like. They are very rich. Spiritual wealth is never measured by your bank accounts, never measured by your education. It's never measured by your car or your home. I don't care what some of these current-day charlatans are preaching. God doesn't want you to be rich. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be set apart for him. He wants you to be pure. That's what our God wants. He's not interested in how many dollars you have or how many zeros or how many commas you have in your bank account. For the most part, we as Americans have no concept of this kind of persecution, although it's increasing. As Americans, we have no concept of this kind of poverty because we're the wealthiest, by far, the wealthiest nation on earth. A friend of mine, pastor friend of mine in India, who I had the privilege of speaking in his church many times at his pastor's conferences with 200-300 pastors. As a young boy, now India is mostly Hindu, but he grew up in a Muslim family. At 12 years old, Jesus came to him and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. At 12 years old, after he gave his life to Christ, he was kidnapped by some Muslims, and they locked him in a room, and they would beat him daily. They would beat him to renounce Christ. He refused to renounce his Jesus Christ. So they finally gave up, and they let him go. But now his mother and father are Muslims. He's 12 years old. They put him out of the house. Listen to me. I've been to India many times, and that is very common place. At the end of a church service, if we're having prayer, I can't tell you how many times 10, 12, 14, 15 year olds come to the altar. What do you need? Pray for my daughter, my son. I don't have a place to stay. My family put me out. They're Hindus and I'm a Christian now. Are you hearing me, somebody? But our brother went on. He's now the president of an affiliation of pastors with several hundred pastors underneath him. And he's serving God, and his church is called Shekinah Fire. And he's preaching the gospel, and the multitudes are getting saved. He holds crusades with thousands and thousands getting saved because he would not buckle. And here's the icing on the cake. Today, his mom and dad are serving in the ministry with him. Oh, come on, somebody in the house. I've met them. But that's the kind of persecution is going on. Don't be blind to these things, saints of God. Don't think it's not going to come to our doorstep. It's coming one day. It's coming one day. My Lord. So as a heavily persecuted church, the church of Smyrna, it was already purged of the casual attenders, the nominal Christians, those playing footsies with Jesus. In other words, the pew warmers would have already left the church because, let's face it, who's willing to suffer that kind of persecution to serve Jesus? This type of persecution, this type of fire in the house of God will reveal whether Christ is your profession or is he your possession. Persecution reveals the remnant. What kind of effect would that kind of persecution cause in today's American church? As I continue to read these seven letters directly from our Lord, remember, he himself dictated them. John wrote them down. Here's the synopsis, and then we're going to wrap it up. Remember, the letters, once again, they're written to the church, not to the world. And much of the church is portrayed as asleep, lukewarm, financially wealthy, yet spiritually poor, wretched, and spiritually blind. Delusional, if you will. So if you consider yourself saved here today, if you're online watching and you're saved, these letters are written to you and me. Somebody say amen. Amen. So this is family business. We're not dealing with the world. We're dealing with family business here. So this sin, this depravity was prevalent in the church, and God will not put up with wickedness. Amen. He will not put up with sexual promiscuity. He will not put up with idolatry. Are you hearing me? Talk to me, somebody. And a church that capitulates to the current debaucherous culture. Let judgment begin in the White House. Let judgment begin in the house of God. We're the ones that get called on the carpet. We need to answer for what we are doing for Jesus Christ. If we are caught up in any of this iniquity, God gives us a way of escape. And it's encapsulated in just one word. Repent. Repent. Change your ways. Change your thoughts. Repent. That's our hope. That's our lifeline. Watch as we read briefly through these next several letters. Let me capsulize these last five letters, then we're going to finish this portion of the book of Revelation. Here we go. Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He's speaking to the church of Pergamum. This is, by the way, which is Satan's home. We'll talk about that in another message. He says this, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold on to the teaching of Balaam." Let me just explain what Balaam was. Balaam was religious work for personal gain. Balaam was working in the pulpit as a J-O-B, as a job, not a calling. Are you hearing me? How many of you know today there's many that stand in the pulpit as a vocation? Many of them, thank you. Who hold on to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold on to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We already went through that, the religious hierarchy and traditionalism. Here it comes the word, repent, therefore. There's God's grace. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and fight against them. Those who continue, meaning in the aforementioned lifestyles, with the sword of my mouth, which is his word. How many of you know God is going to judge this world by his word alone? Let's go to Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet." How about that? "By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food to sacrifice idols." Do you see the constant theme through the churches throughout the ages? Idolatry, sexual immorality. They go hand in hand. I have given her time to repent of her immorality. In other words, God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish. He is patient with you. He is patient with us. But the Bible says she is unwilling to repent of her lifestyle. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her, her followers, suffer intensely. Unless, here it is, they what? Repent of their ways. This is God's grace. Once again, I will strike her children dead, her followers. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds, and I will repay each one of you according to your deeds. I don't know. I hope this message is shaking you to your core a little bit. Listen, beloved, I know this all sounds very harsh toward the church, but it's the truth of the Word of God. Let me say it again. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Be sure, listen, my brother, my sister, be sure your sin will find you out. Hear me when I tell you this is not easy kind of preaching. I take no personal pleasure in delivering these types of messages. But if I'm not faithful to what God has entrusted to me, he's going to remove my lampstand. He's going to spew me out of his mouth, my usefulness. Not as long as I can help it, so help me God. I will preach the truth in love as long puts breath in his body. So pray for me. Now let me give you some words of love and words of grace. If you've been cut by the word of God today, as I've been cut, as I've been studying this, when I study this, the Lord's just taking that scalp, man, he's cutting and slicing and dicing. One of these Sundays, I'm going to start to have to come here and band-aids on me. I get cut so much. But let me give you some words of grace, because here comes the healing balm of Gilead now. Watch this, Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. This is written to the Laodiceans. He says in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Say, thank you, Jesus. Are you being disciplined? Are you being rebuked? Why? Because he loves you. Those whom I love, I rebuke, I discipline. So be earnest. In other words, be sincere. And here it is again, repent. Do you see the theme through these letters? Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will. Somebody say, I will. I will come in and eat. I will sup with that person and they with me. Listen, it says repent, and what will happen? God will forgive you, and paralambano, he will receive you unto himself. If you want God's grace, listen, you must repent. How many of you know our God is a God of grace? Amen. How many of you know our God is a God of grace? Amen. But there is no grace without repentance. None. Zero. Nada. God never has, never will wink at sin. Now I know this passage, I stand at the door and knock. Sometimes, a lot of times it gets used as an altar call, speaking to unbelievers. I'm knocking at the door, come and let Jesus into your heart. But that's really not in context of how this passage is used here in the scripture. Because remember, these letters are not written to the world. They're written to the church. He says, behold, I stand, church, at your door. Get it right. Let me in. I'm right here, church. Oh, I know you got the music going. I know you got the lights. I know you got the big screen, skinny jeans, and fog machines. I know you got all that happening, but my spirit isn't in the house. Hello, hello? Anybody home? Behold, I stand at the door, church. I'm knocking. allow me to come in and do what? Sup with him. Eat with Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Symbolically, now I get this real good because, you know, I come from an Italian background on my mother's side. I understand when people come to your house, the first thing you do is you ask them, what do you want to eat? Are you hungry? Let me make you a sandwich. Let me make you some soup. It's just our culture. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, in that culture, in the first century Jews, when you went into a Jew's house and you ate with them, watch this, don't miss this, that meant you became one with them. So Jesus is saying to the church, listen, open the doors, let me in. Enough with the flash and everything that's going on and the hype and the hoopla. Just allow my spirit to come into this place. I will change lives. I will deliver people. I will save people. Jesus is knocking at the door. Too many church buildings look beautiful, but Ichabod is written on the doorpost, meaning the Spirit of the Lord has departed. Oh, come on, talk to me, somebody. He's talking to the church. Come, Jesus, come, Jesus, come. Open the doors, open the windows, open everything. Let him in the house, because unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. If the Lord isn't here doing anything, lock the doors. Close it up. If the Lord isn't saving anybody, healing anybody, delivering for anybody, if anybody's not growing from glory to glory, shut the place down. We serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. We see this today, millions of people going through the motions in the name of Christianity. They got the right church clothes. They sing the songs. They have their Christianese down pat. They know when to raise their hands. They know when to shout. They know when to put an amen in there somewhere. And even though they got all these things going on, Ichabod is written on the door. It's, now listen, I'm not painting with a broad brush. It isn't every church, and I'm not saying we're the only church that isn't like that in the world. Are you hearing me, somebody? But here's what I am saying. It's an epidemic, and it's prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes in the time that we are living in. Come on, somebody help me. So let me encourage somebody today. Jesus is knocking. Open the doors of your heart. Open the door of your fellowship. Allow the Holy Ghost to come in and take over. Let him do some rearranging in your life. Let's move on. Talk about Sardis, and we're going to wrap it up. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are your words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation of being alive. In other words, the word on the street, church, you got it going on. Your social media sites and pages say, oh, it's happening at this church, but you're dead. Wake up. The alarm button's going off. Don't hit the snooze button. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Next slide, next verse. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast. Here it is again. Somebody say repent. There's God's grace one more time. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know what time I come to you. In other words, it's going to be too late. We see this played out in Matthew chapter 25 with the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish, but 5 were wise. And the night the bridegroom came, they were fast asleep. They kept hitting the snooze button, hitting the, oh, one day I'll go to church. One day I'll get it right. One day I'll jump in. And they keep hitting the snooze button. But one day Jesus came and it was too late. Stop procrastinating with the things of God. Lastly, the blessed people in the churches. This is the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the church. Oh no, I misread that. To test the inhabitants of the earth. The tribulation period is coming to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming, here's our word, entekai, meaning I am coming soon. Once it starts, it's going to be quick. Hold on to what you have so that nobody will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. That's good news. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the living God is speaking to the churches. Come on, somebody in this house, put your hands together and give him a praise. So this concludes the seven churches. A couple questions here, and then we're going to pray out. Can you spot some of the issues today in the 21st century church? Can you see it? Do you see it? So this message begs the question, what type of church are we? Not only as a congregation, but as individuals. Where do we fit into the seven churches of Revelation? Are we hearing the Spirit say, keep fighting. Don't give up. You're doing well. Keep pressing for your blessing. Keep praying. Are we hearing the Spirit of God saying, stay there. Stay in your posture of worship. Keep praising me. Keep reading your Bible. Keep going to church. Is that what we hear, or are we hearing? Repent. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying to the churches. Or are we all caught up in our religiosity and our sexual promiscuity, which seems to be a common thread running through the churches of all ages? Or are we a church that is on fire, that will not compromise the truth, no matter what the cost? We're not going along with the current culture. We're going to stand for the truth of the Word of God, even if it costs me my job. Even if it costs me a promotion. Even if my friends turn their back on me. Even if my family disowns me. Oh, you're hearing me, somebody. Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace on earth, but I've come to bring a sword to separate even a mother from her daughter, a son from the father, brothers from sisters. Jesus is the dividing line. I like to believe that we are the latter. We're the church that is filled with the Spirit of God. And when we come together, His presence permeates this place. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? Now, don't get this twisted. We're not a perfect church. We're not a perfect church. But I can tell you this. We are relentless in pursuing and proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. By God's grace, we will not bow to the altar of Caesar. By God's grace, we will not bow to this political correctness or this religious correctness. Are you hearing me, somebody? By God's grace, we will love more than we could love. We will forgive more than expected. We will serve and give, and we will humble ourselves more than we are humanly able, because it's the Holy Spirit within us that permits us and allows us to do that. And in the final chapter, we are looking to hear those beautiful words, well done, my good and faithful servant. I wish somebody in the house would put your hands together and give them a praise.
To every nation, to every generation, to all to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.